Well, today is kickoff Sunday, and I do welcome you back to a new season of fellowship and growth, service to God. I am kind of wondering how it's gone for families, for those who had, school to get back into. Was it good to have a schedule to return to?
No.
Okay. I'm wondering if anybody noticed anything amiss with my last two sentences. Nobody? No one in this room noticed that I ended two successive sentences with a preposition. Okay. Oh, my wife did. I bring it up because, one of the things that was kind of fun for me, but grueling, was grammar at school. And I've always kind of enjoyed grammar and always thought myself as just about qualified, but not quite, to be on the grammar police force. What really I love about prepositions, and particularly this issue of ending a sentence with a preposition, if you wondered what the heck is he talking about, I'll chat with you after. We can see what we've got to work with. But I love the story about Winston Churchill. Maybe you've heard this. And he ended a sentence with a preposition just as he had designed his comment. And some well-meaning editor decided that he would change around that sentence. And the Prime Minister, as he was particularly good at doing, was quite offended and came back with this retort. And he said, "This is the sort of English up with which I will not put." Right. That gives you a little bit of insight into, we do have funny grammar, don't we? Today we're going to consider something in the Christian journey. And I would suggest to you that if we do not have this functioning well in our church family, this is certainly something up with which we should not put. We need to be concerned about this topic that we're going to discuss today. Today is actually the end of a few sermons. We've been doing four sermons just at the end of the summer here, winding up today on a topic that I thought was a good conclusion to the summer and really quite a fitting launch for this new season of ministry. It really was strategically designed this way. I think God had something to do with that. We've been talking about the four R's. I've been borrowing from this idea of the three R's of education, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And we talked about this premise that, just like in the educational realm, if you don't have these fundamentals, you can't move forward in your education. You can't learn things if you can't process those basic fundamental educational skills. And the same holds true in the Christian life. If we don't have a grasp of the basics, if we don't have a real comprehension and engagement with the fundamentals of our Christian journey, it's going to be hard to go deeper and further in our relationship with Jesus. So the first thing we considered was the idea of repentance, which we normally think is a very negative. We're turning away from something, but it also includes a turning to God. In fact, it's almost more so a turning to God, because if we turn fully into our relationship with God, those other things are going to fall back. And I think for sure it's something that the Holy Spirit equips us to do as we choose to respond to God's grace. Second thing we saw was reconciliation. Not just good relationships with one another. We're talking about the deep work of reconciliation whereby God makes us recipients of His grace. And then, if we've received it, we're also to share it with others. We're ambassadors of this whole idea of being at peace with God. And then, lastly, we noted regeneration, essential for us to have a new heart. We looked at that really cool scripture from Ezekiel where God says, "I'll take their heart of stone and I'll put a heart of flesh in them." It's a transformation. Again, the Holy Spirit changing us. Today, we're going to examine an invitation and a call to reciprocity. According to the dictionary, it's the practice of exchanging things with others for mutual benefit. So I love it when reciprocity is practiced. Say, for example, just before Christmas, have you ever been to a cookie exchange? I think it's wonderful. We should really have more of those kinds of meaningful things in our society, where you bake 10 dozen and you go to meet with 10 other people who have also baked 10 dozen and you share it all around. And if it works properly, the husband's just waiting at home for that to be brought back home, right? I think most men know how that works. But in the context of following Jesus, when we talk about reciprocity, we're talking about actually some very specific commands that we have in Scripture. And they all have this idea of one another. It's not you who are mature, you do this to the immature. Or it's not you who are followers, you do this to the leaders. It's the one another's of Scripture. And so if you'll take your little sheet that you have with you there, I've already referred to it, and look on the other side of the page, I've actually listed those one another's. We're going to get to them in just a couple of moments. The one another's of Scripture. And for this, I think a great passage for us to look at is John chapter 13. So why is reciprocity important in the church? I've been quite impacted by Dallas Willard's book, Renovation of the Heart. And he points out that in our social interactions, one of the things that we need as humans is spiritual transformation. But we're wounded as humans. And we either deal with one another, this is the way that Dallas Willard suggests, is we either are in the mode of assault or withdrawal. We're either on the attack or we're distancing ourselves. And you think about the way you function in difficult human relationships. I can tell you right away, category I fall into, and it's not attack. My tendency is to withdraw. Your tendency might be the other. But at some level, we've got this negative way of interacting with human relationships. I've just been through, well, the conclusion I trust has come, but an extended family issue that I was watching myself withdrawing and saying, okay, and getting shriveling up into my little ball and dealing with a negative situation in that way. So we all have these tendencies. And this is what Dallas Willard says. He says this. You can decide whether you think this is accurate. One of these tendencies are so much part of ordinary human existence that most people think they are just reality and never imagine that we could live without them. It's quite a comment. We have come to accept that this is just the way life is. We're either going to, you know, default to one negative tendency or another. And that's just kind of how we're wired. And that's the way it is. But the gospel is about transformation, is about changing those negative tendencies. And so I want to give you three key words here as we visit a pretty cool, really profound story in the book of John, chapter 13. If you want to follow, I'll be reading a little bit of the sections of John chapter 13. And if you are thinking ahead and you remember John 13, yeah, that's the place where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. The first key word I want you to tuck in your memory today is inspiration. Let's read the first five verses. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. we probably romanticize this a little bit because we're looking back to a historical period when this happened. We're looking back to a different cultural context where this happened. But this really has to do with, if you can imagine, Peter's feet, Andrew's feet, fishermen feet. We're talking fishermen feet. They've been walking around dusty, dirty Palestine. There is probably not a foot mats, you know, where they would get the stuff off their feet. This was really a very amazing thing for the teacher, the leader, the rabbi, to become the servant. And what I never cease to be amazed at this phrase that John uses in the end of verse 1, where it says, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I think that belongs, you know, when Jesus was dying on the cross, don't you? I mean, that seems to be the full extent. But I think what John was reminding us is that any act of humble service is the definition of what it means to truly love one another. So clearly, Jesus is providing with us with the inspiration to serve and to love one another as we should. When we're related to God, we're related to one another. I love the expression that Peter gives in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he's taking a lot of the language from the Old Testament, and he's saying, you are now the people of God, right? You are God's people. We're not God's individuals, right? We're not God's separate little entities, little silos, but we're God's own people. Now, that might seem difficult. After all, the great poet said it this way, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's a different story, right? You ever feel that way? To live above, you know, this grandeur of what it will be like to be in eternity, and even there's times where we imagine or we're experiencing times of togetherness as a body, and we say, this is amazing. And then there are those times where it ain't so amazing, right? It's tough. We got to be honest. Relating to one another in the context of the church is messy and challenging. I wouldn't be surprised if in my year and a half or year and three quarter here, I've done something or said something that has frustrated you. Is that possible? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because every one of you would show your hands, right? It's messy. It's difficult. And I think the sooner we're just honest and say, this isn't easy. I don't like what you like. And if we own that rather than running away from the problem, so that's the withdrawal, or attacking, right? And we come to this more mature place. A beginning place for us to function that way is this. Seeing how Jesus inspires us. Now let's not see that just on the, oh my goodness, on the emotional level. Jesus is such an inspiration. Now I'm going to go home and complain about people, right? No, when we say an inspiration, we're talking about how he shows us what it looks like, but he's also the empowering factor through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we actually have the divine power in order to love one another. I'm a big fan of Amy Carmichael's poetry, and she writes a lot about loving one another. Remember, if you remember me talking about her, she was a single woman who went to South India in late 1800s, and her main ministry was rescuing children from temple prostitution. God, help me to love. And she says, love through me, God. Love through me. And that's what the inspiration of Jesus provides for us. The second key word after inspiration is invitation. And let's pick up the story at verse 12. We won't take time with Peter's, you know, Peter had to mess things up and say, oh, Lord, don't wash my feet. And then Jesus responded and he said, okay, give me a whole bath. A little confusing, but let's pick it up at verse 12.
When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. If you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. We could say, I've given you the inspiration. Now I'm inviting you. And I use that word very deliberately. I think Jesus is inviting us. I don't think Jesus is berating us or nagging us, but he's saying, here's what it looks like. I provided the inspiration, which means the power to do it. Now I invite you. Would you join me? I can remember, talking about start of school, I can remember grade 7. And that was when jogging was huge. Not for me, but for many other people, right? And my grade 7 teacher would jog to school and jog home after school. And he would take us on jogs. And I didn't necessarily like it. But I can tell you that for the first 6 years of my elementary career, my teacher stood in the corner of the gym yelling at us, run faster, right? Mr. Mays, he ran in front of us. Come on, you guys, come on. Who would you work harder for in gym class? Somebody standing in the corner, didn't have cell phones then, but could have, come on, you guys, you know, by today's standards, right? Come on, more chin-ups, right? And or someone who's out there in front of you, and this is what Jesus is doing. I want you to hear it as an invitation. Come on, I've set the pattern. I've set the pace. It's possible to do this. This is what it looks like. And Jesus invites us to love one another as we should. Getting back to Dallas Willard, great comment that he makes, because I've kind of thought of this as a linear issue, but think of how there's sort of a circular thing going on here when he says this: all that is between me and God affects who I am, and that in turn modifies my relationship to everyone around me. My relationship to others also modifies me and deeply affects my relationship to God. Hence, those relationships must be transformed if I am to be transformed. It's a great comment. We can't just say, oh, it's just me and God. Or we can't say, you know, I'll pick and choose how I relate to one another. But everything that goes on between me and God has an impact on how I relate to one another. And how I relate to one another influences how I relate to God. It all fits together. And so I want to invite you to take this sheet that you have in front of you and have a look just real quickly at these reciprocal commands. Just read down there and just look at some of those. It's not my purpose today. We're not going to examine every one of these commands. I'm simply trying to make a case for how essential they are. And I'm trying to make a case for how we need to practice these moving forward. So I also want you to think about, this is not a cold, distant, or arbitrary command. Love one another. Don't judge one another. Teach one another. Pray for one another. These aren't just cold commands. These are actually, if we really understand it, these are ways that our lives become transformed by the Holy Spirit. As I instruct you, as you encourage me, as I resist the temptation to murmur, as you serve, as we work in these ways, it's a transforming process. And it's Jesus inviting us into this exciting, profound, relational transformation of our lives. How are we doing as a church? To take, again, the analogy of our day, are we winning? You know, are we Bianca Andreescu in loving one another? Does anybody not know that name at this point after yesterday's win? Grand Slam winner, the first ever singles tennis Grand Slam winner who also happens to be Canadian. And I don't know if you caught her interview, but there was Serena Williams standing behind her. Did anybody see this? And she said to the crowd there in New York, she said, I know you wanted to Serena to win, but I did. I'm sorry, right? And so they're saying on the news today, they're saying it's the most Canadian win ever, right? So, sorry for bringing that up. So Jesus invites us into a new reciprocal lifestyle, and this is where the series of sermons is important. It's not just, these aren't just fillers. All of what Jesus is inviting us to do here has everything to do with those first three R's, that we would repent of our old sinful nature and we would turn in faith to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we would be reconciled to God, that we would no longer be an enemy of God, but by His grace we would be in right standing with Him, and that He would be, by His Holy Spirit's work, washing and regenerating, bringing us to new spiritual vitality. If those things aren't in place, don't start here. Don't start, you know, doing the decor of your house if you haven't laid the foundation and built solid walls and established doorways and windows and all of that. And so it's so important that we think about those and realize how those are all foundational to what we're invited to do in living and loving with one another. Do take that. I hope you'll tuck that into your Bible, and maybe throughout this fall you'll just kind of, you know, maybe just take one a day and just say, okay, God, day one, help me to love. Show me and read the verse. It's from our passage from today. Read the verse and say, okay, what is a way I can show love to another today, right? And to work your way through those. It's really interesting to see that it's a wide spectrum. It's not just some sort of ethereal love one another. What does that look like? Do I give them flowers or do I compliment their hair? What is that? And as you start to read down, you say, oh, receive one another. Have the same care for one another. That means everyone that I'm related to in the Lord needs my care. Confess your sins to one another. That talks about accountability and vulnerability. This is the work of a lifetime, isn't it? We're not going to go through all of those in detail. Today, my goal was to say, let's commit ourselves to this. Is it easy? I don't think it's easy. I think we need to be honest and say, this is challenging. However, I also think it's fairly straightforward. It's not complicated. And usually what do? If something's tough and requires a great effort on our part, well, if we complicate it a little bit, then we can kind of get around it sometimes. I think it's simple. Consider the story of 9-year-old Henry Frasca. And I have the video link for this story. You've got to watch it, even if you don't like baseball. It is so cool. He's a diehard Boston Red Sox fan, but he was somehow touched by the struggle of Baltimore Orioles first baseman Chris Davis. Chris Davis went 0-for-54 in hitting this season before he bumped his slump, and he holds the record for the longest batting slump, hitting slump in MLB history. So that's quite a title to have. At least he got on the record book somehow, right? Little Henry decided to write Davis a letter. Essentially, it said this. There are two things I want you to know. This is a 9-year-old boy who doesn't even cheer for the Orioles. There are two things I want you to know. First, the way you play baseball has nothing to do with how good a person you are. I'd like to meet his parents. Also, you are incredible. You play in the MLB. You've done it for a long time, and everyone goes through a slump. Don't give up. We're rooting for you. Sincerely, Henry Frasca. Does that sound complicated? It might be challenging to encourage someone, but it's not complicated. It's quite simple. Do you know that the day that Davis received that letter, he got three hits. He bumped his slump. And in the interview, he said, do you know where he put the letter? He said he put it in his Bible and carried it with him for the rest of the season. So if Henry Frasca can have that kind of an impact, do you think, what about the impact we can have with one another? We're in relationship on a much more ongoing basis. And do we have the picture? Yeah, this was a special day where Orioles were in Boston, and Chris Davis invited Henry to the ballpark for the day. Can you imagine what an experience that was? So there's a blessing to blessing others. There's a joy to loving others the way we should. The third key word I want to bring to your attention is the word intention. Intention. Verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Living reciprocally, as I've already said, it's first recognizing the inspiration of Jesus to show us and to empower us to do it, and then to respond to his invitation. And then I think it's also important that we recognize that this ancient command to love God, you can look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, is made completely new by the fact that Jesus fully demonstrates and defines what love is according to his sacrifice. He gives us a new commandment that's found in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. I think what Jesus was saying in Matthew 22 was, you've heard it said, you know, you should love the Lord your God. This is what loving the Lord your God looks like. It means loving one another as you love yourself. And Jesus didn't create a command that didn't exist before, but he brought it into a new dimension of understanding how our love for God is about our love for one another as well. So I just want to talk for a few closing moments about what is the intention at our church. Again, back to your little syllabi page. And on the back page, I've got three things, graphics there under ministry leader list, and I'm just going to be referring to those. It'll be on the screen as well. So we've set out for ourselves an intention, and we call it our mission. Cornerstone is called to impact our world by living and sharing the life of Jesus. First of all, just want to remind you of this idea of whole ministry. When you see that little logo or when someone refers to it, we're talking about the fact that we recognize there's different realms in which we'll live out and share the life of Jesus. In our worshiping together, the word home is there because it's the idea of the home groups, the idea of smaller community groups. Even our worship team, when they meet together and practice, they can have that kind of care for one another because they're like a small context as well. Outreach, you're going to be hearing about some exciting outreach things coming up in the next while. Learning and being equipped, being trained, being given the tools that you need to serve. So those are the realms we want to operate in our church. And then as you look at the other little graphic, you'll see that those realms revolve around the centrality of Jesus, and there's a journey. We'll call them stages or phases, whatever, but it's a bit of a journey, and it begins with relating, and it goes to serving, depending, and multiplying. And I want to talk about those in a little more detail. These are stages that we believe at Cornerstone make up what it means to, you know, begin and continue following Jesus. At the beginning place is a relating stage, just getting to know him. Of course, getting to know him means getting to know one another. It means all of these things that we're talking about here today. And I hope this is a good tool, a practical tool that you can say, okay, what does it mean for me to properly relate to one another in the church context? When it comes to the serving phase, I want to invite two very special guests up, Manuela and David, if they can come on and join me. I guess, David, you can use this mic. And I've got just a couple of questions for them as it relates to their roles in the church and how they can help facilitate serving. So if I'm not, I'm going to, is it okay if I start with David? because I kind of want to embarrass him first. So I believe yesterday was 2 months. 2 months anniversary. Did he forget your 2 month anniversary? Oh, I can't believe it.
We celebrated our 1 year together.
Okay.
But yeah.
Okay. Yes, that's right. I do remember if I could just say that day you arrived with your dad and your brothers and all your stuff at our house, and then you came over to the house for dinner, and that was like, hello. It was kind of interesting. And now it's a little more than hello. Okay. When it comes to serving, David is going to be he is our immerse intern. When do you start your courses?
So I do orientation and start classes, and however that's all going to work, on the 18th. So a couple weeks here.
So David's involvement in his role as the immerse intern at our church is about a quarter time role. Worship, as you know, he's helping with that and some other areas as well. But one of the things he's going to fit into is with the senior youth. The youth are meeting on Monday night. So I want to ask you kind of more of a personal question. As you come to youth, what is it that impacted you as a youth? What was the kind of leader, what was the kind of help that you got from leaders that made a difference in your life as a youth? And because I'm thinking that's probably going to be the type of thing you're looking for, yeah, people to come and help with our youth.
I think as a youth for myself, I was most impacted. And I really enjoyed when our youth group, or the one of the youth groups that I was involved in, was involved with other youth groups in our community. And we really, pushed for whether you were a believer or not. We had kids. Like, it wasn't just my main church youth group was mostly a homeschool group, and so it was pretty closed off in a lot of ways. And so my other one, I really enjoyed just how we pushed for working in the community and bringing the community together. And so I would love to see Maple Ridge, see other churches partner with other people, and bring the youth from everywhere. So.
Okay. Awesome. So Monday nights, I know the junior youth starts earlier in the evening, but Monday nights, the senior youth time is?
Senior youth starts at 7, from 7 till 9.
Okay, and it's right here?
Right here.
Right here in the gym. So if you are a youth, if you know youth, if you want to serve, what are some ways, like if someone says, okay, David, I know you're an amazing athlete, but I'm not. How can I help with the youth? What any kind of ways? Yeah.
The biggest way that we would appreciate help this year is from your prayers. That should go without saying. But there will be a few things. Whether we might need a snack or somebody driving for an event, as well as what was my other one thinking? Just maybe opening your home for inviting us for a meal or hosting, like having us for like a Bible study night or something like that. So like, if you're interested in any of those things in any offhanded way of helping, let me know and I will see what I can schedule in for. So.
Awesome, thanks. Thank you. So, Manuela, you're still involved with the children, but I know you're going to be involved with the junior youth. Can you just remind us of the times on Monday for junior youth?
Yeah. So junior youth will be meeting, like Pastor Brent said, Monday starting at 6. So we'll go 6 to 7:30. So you'll kind of notice we'll overlap with the senior youth a little bit. We've kind of done that intentionally so that we have some of our younger guys integrating with the older ones. Because that's usually when we tend to lose a lot of youth, is that transition from grade 7 to grade 8. So they kind of feel that connection. And David will be at junior youth and I'll be at senior youth. So they kind of get used to both of us being there. So.
Excellent. But tell us a little bit about kids ministry, specifically with our Dig In program. Mm-hmm. I know, as I mentioned earlier, we can have a team roster, but sometimes people are coming off the roster and you got some open positions. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
So like Pastor Matt said, we're really excited for this new season. The curriculum looks really good. We really like the program. We feel it works really good for the size of our church and for our children because it's really adaptive to what they need and just really cool themes that they're going to be going into this year. With that being said, though, we do have a couple people who have stepped down from helping with children's ministry, so I am looking for anyone that wants to help. So if you love children, if you don't love children, this would be a great way of learning to love them. But it really is worth it. I know children can be really hard sometimes, but when you see that they actually understand what you're teaching them, it can be really impactful. And that being said, you may not feel necessarily comfortable with teaching them, but we need helpers. So we have people who say, yeah, like, I'll lead lessons, but we need people to honestly sit beside that kid who doesn't want to sit still or help that child do their craft or play those games. So if you feel like you could do any of those, please talk to me, and, yeah, we'll see kind of where we can put you in.
And because people would be helping with minors, if they're going to be working, they'll be needing to fill out the proper paperwork.
Yeah.
And you have that at your table,
yes.
The sign-in table. So visit the sign-in table for the kids if you want to get more information about how you can help. I really appreciate that. Can I just pray for you guys and for your areas of ministry? God, we thank you for David and for Manuela. Thank you for how you've led them into this place of serving our youth and children. We ask, God, that you would really bring fruit that would remain. And we ask that as the children in particular are discovering the fruit of the Spirit, we also as adults and the youth, we too would be discovering what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Thank you.